My heart has already been so blessed this morning, just the preparation for what the Lord wants to do in our hearts. Isn't it amazing to see when you come how the Lord just orchestrates everything and prepares the way so that our hearts can be ready to receive the word? I'm so thankful for yesterday, for all God did in my own heart. And I know that you feel the same ways, like the sponge, like we need this so much, especially after all the stuff of last year. And I just want to be here for you. And I hope that you'll speak to me, introduce yourself to me, share your heart, your burden. If I can pray with you, I'm here for you this weekend. So please come and introduce yourself to me so that I can just be a blessing to you and you be a blessing to me as well. But yesterday, as we talked about running, maybe you connected with that. Maybe you said, yeah, I identify with the wanting to run away. I've wanted to do that. But today, in talking about having a face-to-face encounter with Christ, we're going to talk about another word of wrestling. And it's a whole different kind of thing, but yet it includes the need for a face-to-face encounter with Christ. And we're going to talk about somebody in Genesis chapter 32. You're probably familiar with the story of who we're going to be talking about, someone who wrestled with God. But as you turn there, I want to share with you that this man and I have something in common. He was a twin, and so am I. I have an identical twin sister. Her name is Diane. So yes, two little short women, we look exactly the same. I'm left-handed, she's right-handed, so we're mirror images. That's the way it was. And I'm telling you, it was a lot of fun growing up as a twin. Still fun to be a twin. But the fact that we are identical meant that whenever we were with people, they would stand us side by side and they would do the comparison thing. Like, oh, Denise has a little mole under her left eye and Diane's cheeks are a little fuller. No girl wants to hear that. But they would compare us. They would go side to side, back and forth, looking to see the differences, to see if they could tell us apart. Now, they could see the outside, but what they couldn't see was who we were on the inside. And twins are unique. They're different from one another. Even if they look exactly the same, they're different. And they couldn't see that I was the firstborn. I was the older one. It didn't matter when we were younger. She didn't do what I said, but now she reminds me that I'm older than her, okay? But I was also the leader. I would say, come on, this is what we're going to do. And she would follow me. I was also the instigator. I got us into trouble. And the story that I'm going to tell you now is because I instigated this. We were in high school, and at 1 hour during the school day, we were both on the same wing in the same hall. And she had algebra and I had biology. And I said, Dan, let's swap classes today. And you go in my biology class and I'll go in your algebra class. And she's like, oh, are you kidding? I said, oh, it'll be so much fun. Come on. Mr. Dykes will love this, my biology teacher. So we did. So my sister is, she's like the Mary Poppins. You know, she always has the right thing to do and the spoonful of sugar. That's her. And while she's in my biology class, she learned that if you answered a question, you would get extra points. So she would raise her hand and answer questions and get extra points for me. And I'm in her algebra class, and I learned that if you talked in class, the teacher would make you stay after school for 30 minutes of detention. And I thought, well, this sounds like fun. So I thought, this will be funny, because if I get her in trouble, then when the teacher learns at the end of the class that we were just kidding, that she would laugh it off. So I provoked the teacher enough during class, talking to my friends, that she said, Diane, I've warned you for the last time, you're staying after school for detention. So when the bell rang, we got her out in the hall. We brought my biology teacher in the hall, brought them together and said, We switch classes on you. I'm really Denise, and she's Diane. And my biology teacher thought it was great fun. He let me keep the extra points, too, which is amazing. So then we turned to Miss Hill, the algebra teacher, and she said, Diane is the one that was registered for my class. Diane will serve the detention. Yeah. Do you think that my sister ever switched classes with me again? No. I kind of began at that point in my life to have a reputation for being a little bit of a rascal, a schemer, a tricker. So you see that in Genesis 32, Jacob is who we're going to be talking about. Jacob and I not only have the thing that we're twins in common, but we also have a bit of the same kind of nature. Maybe you have his characteristics in your life too. We're going to talk today about the profile of a schemer, and we start off talking about Jacob. Before we do, let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you again for the reminder that the people in your word are just like us. And Lord, I so identify with Jacob. And Lord, I pray that the ladies' hearts will be open, that they would see themselves as you see them. And Lord, may today be our day of surrender. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to give you a little bit of the backdrop of Jacob, just to kind of refresh your memory from your early days in Sunday school, perhaps. But the scripture tells us that this set of twins was born, Jacob and Esau. And Esau was the firstborn. And Jacob was known right from the beginning. His name means deceiver or schemer. And in Genesis 25:23, God says before the boys are even born that the older was going to serve the younger. Now, that usually isn't what happened. The younger would serve the older. They would get the birthright. They were promised so much because the older child, that's just what happened. But Jacob, even though he was going to get the birthright, felt like he had to help God out a little bit. And he schemed, and with the help of his mother. Now, ladies, we had a reminder yesterday about how Sarai spoke to her husband. And here in Genesis 25, we learn again that here's a woman who says, I've got to have a plan here. And so she tells her son, let's trick your father to make him believe that you're Esau, and he will give you the birthright, the blessing. And in the case of this family birthright, it would determine who would receive the covenant of God that was made with Abraham, the covenant of the land and of the nation and the Messiah. This was a big deal. So Jacob does end up getting it by his scheming. And when Esau learned what happened, that his brother tricked his father. In chapter 27, if you want to look at that, I know I have you in chapter 32. In chapter 27, verse 41, at the end of the verses, Esau is saying, I will slay my brother. And then down in verse 43, this is his mother talking to him. And she says, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee thou to Laban, my brother in Haran, and tarry with him a few days until your brother's fury turn away. And then I will send and fetch for thee. So she says, just go for a few days until your brother cools off, and then I'll call and have you brought back home. So just waiting for the text message. I'm going to be texting you and letting you know it's safe to return. But the sad thing is that we never read that Rachel sees her son again. Her scheming got something, didn't it? He got the birthright, but now she's pretty sad that she got what she was scheming for. And then in chapter 31, verse 3, this is really where we're going to start in our story. Chapter 31, verse 3 says, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Do you know that 20 years has passed? And God tells Jacob it's time to go home. But Jacob never got the message from his family that his brother's anger had been abated. So is Esau still angry? He doesn't know. What is he going home to? What kind of situation is he going to find when he gets there? But God tells him to go, and God tells him that he will be with him. And then in chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, Jacob is on his way. And it says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Now, Jacob looks up and he sees these angels. And he recognizes that God is sending this as like encouragement to him. The angels didn't just now appear. They had been there. But God opens his eyes to see them. You know what, ladies? I want to remind you that sometimes we are going through a hardship and a trial, and we just wondered, we don't know even if we can take the next step or go the next day to endure what God has called us to do. And then God, in his mercy, he sends something or someone or even an event like a prayer advance to be his messenger to encourage us. And when Jacob looks up and he sees these messengers, it had to encourage his heart and say, yes, Lord, you said you were going to go with me. And now I see with my own eyes that you're going to take care of me. You're going with me. But then he sends gifts over to Esau. Look in verse 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, and to the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob has said thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. But he said, I was away, but, verse 5, I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and maid servants, and I have sent them to tell my lord that I may find grace in your sight. Proverbs says that a gift in secret pacifies anger. And Jacob is wanting to definitely make sure that the anger has been pacified and cooled. So he sends this lavish gift to him. So then the messengers come back after they take the gift and look at verse 7, or verse 6. And the messengers return to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he comes to meet you. And 400 men with him. Look at verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Forget the angels that he saw just a minute ago. Now he sees his brother is coming with 400 men. Now imagine my scenario in high school that day that I deceived my sister into thinking this was going to be great fun to change classes. That my friend would come to me and say, Diane is coming to meet you, and she's got 400 students with her. You can only imagine that evil is going to happen, and that's what happens to Jacob. He is greatly afraid and distressed. Suddenly, he went from having faith in God to now being afraid. Fear takes over. Ladies, as I have studied this passage in the last few months, and I look at Jacob, and we know that Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. We know that. But I kept asking the Lord, Lord, why? Why did he wrestle? Why did you wrestle with him? What is it, Lord? What's the message here for us? Here's what I want us to learn. This is what happened because we do the very same thing in our lives. We start off with a fear. So I'm going to ask you, what is the fear that is gripping your heart today, that it keeps coming to your mind? It keeps being that thing that you're trying to pray about, but there's a fear that you have realized. It keeps coming to your heart. But then that fear moves into us not believing the truth about our God. We have wrong thoughts about God, and God calls that unbelief. And that is what is happening to Jacob here. If Jacob was believing God, would he be afraid? If you and I believed God was going to do what he told us he was going to do, would we be afraid? Would we be biting our nails because we don't know how that bill is going to get paid, or what's going to happen with the cancer diagnosis, or what's going to happen with all of the stuff that's going on in your life right now? even about our country. If we believe the truth about God, it would change us. But because we have a fear, and then because we're not believing the truth about God, then comes the wrestling. We start agonizing in our heart. We're wringing our hands. Our stomach is in a knot. We have heartburn. That's all we can think about. And every time we talk to our friend, that's what our conversation is about. Instead of saying, "How great is our God? How great is our God?" We're saying, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm so afraid. I'm so distressed." So I want us to think about this method that we go through, this path of the fear, wrong thoughts about God, and then we wrestle. And that's where Jacob is. Now, to wrestle means to be engaged in deep thought. It's like a violent struggle that you're going through. You are determined, and it's our struggling like that is our opposition against the Lord. We're saying, "Yes, Lord, I can know," but we're trying to reason it all out in our minds, and we are wrestling in our thoughts. We wrestle with questions like, "Lord, why? Lord, how? Lord, when?" Now, when we stop the story about Jacob, he was afraid and distressed. What do you do when you're afraid? Jacob, in his wisdom, he stops in verse 9 to pray. How wise. That's what we need to do. And I want us to look at his prayer. This is the prayer of the scared. How does he pray when he is so afraid? He's frightened. He's scared. I think this can be such a great example for our prayer life when we are afraid. Look at verse 9. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said to me, 'Return to your country and to the kindred which, and I will deal well with thee.'" He recalls God's promises. So the lesson for us is that we need to be familiar with the promises of God so that we can pray them back to him. Remind God of his promises. God is not forgotten, but it's going to give us courage. Call back the promises of God when you're praying. And you know what? Our answers to prayer don't depend on how we feel. They depend on the trustworthiness of the one who has promised. And he will keep his promises. Then in verse 10, he says, "I am not worthy of the least of your mercies." He admits his unworthiness. And the lesson for us is that we need to be of a humble heart when we pray. I think so many times that our prayers are so ineffective and powerless because we rush into prayer not realizing the mighty God that we are talking to. We need to think magnificently of our God. And it will humble our heart when we come before him and realize how awesome he is. In the second part of verse 10, he says, "You have shown that your mercy to thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands." He said, "Lord, the first time I came over the Jordan on my way to my uncle Laban, it was me and my staff. That's all I had. And now I'm going home and I have two groups of people and animals and servants. Lord, you're so good to me." We need to recognize who God is. God, you're so good. God, you're so faithful. You're so merciful. You're so kind. And recognize more of who he is than what he does. He does bless us and he does do so many good things for us. But we need to recognize who he is. And then in verse 11, he says, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come to me and smite me and the mother with the children." Lord, I'm afraid. He admits his fear. So the lesson for us when we come to prayer is that we need to be honest before God. We heard that yesterday. We need to have an openness. Take the veil down and tell God. God already knows. But take the veil off and be honest before him. And then he also specifically asks the Lord what he wants him to do. He said, Lord, please deliver me. Get me out of this mess. Deliver me. And really the highest result of our prayer isn't that we are delivered from our evil or the securing of that thing that we're asking God. Would you give me? And then we fill in that blank with what we're asking God to give us. But the highest result of prayer is just the knowledge of God. We're in his presence. We can ask him, and that means that our hearts need to be full of faith. We're not telling our friends, we're not telling our husband, we're not telling just our even a pastor or whatever, but we're before the God of this universe. So our hearts can be full of faith. George Mueller was asked, what do you think the most important part of prayer is? And he said, the most important part of prayer is the 15 minutes after I say amen. You know why? Because what I do after I pray will show whether I really believe God is going to answer. Do I really have faith that God is going to answer? Or after I pray, do I get up and I still try to manipulate the people? I still try to manipulate the situations? Or am I going to surrender it and let God answer? The next thing we see about his prayer is that in verse 12, he said, and thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make your seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. He ends his prayer by repeating another promise of God. He starts with a promise and he ends with a promise. And I see in that his fervency to pray. He has a hot heart towards God. He's not just saying his prayer, doing it like, okay, I pray now, Lord, bless my day, bless my family. No, Lord, you said. And then he gives all the requests and he praises God and he learns more of God and then he ends. And then he says, and Lord, you said. That's how he ends his prayer. We read in verses 13 to 23 that he sends his gifts over to Esau. And then he also sends his family over the brook so they can be safe. Look at verse 23. And he took them, and he sent them over the brook, and sent over all that he had. We see here and are reminded that now there's no turning back. He's going to trust God for this. And verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him. And that man is capital M. This is the angel of the Lord. This is the pre-incarnate Christ that we saw yesterday talking to Hagar. So in answer to his prayer, what does God do? He sends the angel of the Lord Jesus, to him, to meet him now that he is alone. And I want us to see that now Jacob is in the presence of the Savior. Sometimes the answer to our prayer is that we need to spend more time in prayer. We need to see the Lord. We need to be in his presence. And now he is alone. Jacob is now face to face with Christ. That's how Jesus is going to deal with you. One on one. Look at verse 24. That man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. So God is dealing with him one-on-one. But we also need to see that this is God the Son. No mere man. This is the God-man in answer to his prayer. And you know, I'm sure this wasn't even in Jacob's mind when he was praying. It's like, okay, Lord, I know how you need to answer my prayer. He's just saying, Lord, deliver me. And you know, when God answers our prayer, it's always in a way that we would never even imagine. And God wants something from Jacob. And he was going to take it as if by force, if he needed to take it from him. God wanted to take all of Jacob's scheming, all of his planning. And part of the good that Jacob reminded the Lord of in verse 12, he said, Lord, you said you're going to do me good. Part of the good is what's happening right here. This wrestling with the Lord. God is wrestling Jacob. And maybe your Bible says, mine has a little description over the verse 24 that Jacob wrestles with an angel. But it's the angel who is wrestling with Jacob. The Lord is taking from him all the pride, all of the planning, all of the scheming. And you know what? Everything that's happened to Jacob before this moment was getting him ready for right now. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to see that I prayed about this and God hasn't answered. God's timing is perfect. He knows everything that he needs to bring into our lives to get us ready for that moment. And God was at work all during these 20 years of Jacob's life, and maybe he wasn't really aware that he needed all that trickery and everything that he went through. And you read that and learn about that. But God was getting him ready. All the struggling from the moment he was born until this moment. Because now we're going to see what happens with the power of surrender. Look at verse 28. And he said, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. God is answering Jacob's prayer for deliverance by delivering Jacob from himself. And I want us to understand, too, that even as Jacob in the earlier part, when we read when he was first wrestling with the Lord, and in verse 25, it says he prevailed not against him. Jacob wasn't winning. And so they wrestled all night long, all night long. And then you get to verse 28, and he said, now God said, the Lord Jesus says to Jacob, now you have prevailed. You know how Jacob prevailed? He won by losing. This is when we are strongest. It's when we recognize our weakness. What have you been praying for? You need to connect what happens next with your prayer. Don't make a disconnect there. See what God is doing in your life. And you know, as I look at this, and in verse 26, it says, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. This was going all night long. And sometimes our surrendering times come in the night seasons. They come during times of sickness. They come through times of sorrow. They come through times of loss. They come through times of isolation, of aloneness. You know, during those times, it is okay to say, Lord, you know, why is this going on in my life? If you have a heart that's wanting to be teachable, But I think an even better question when we're going through that is, Lord, to say, Lord, what? What do you want to teach me? What do you want me to surrender? Lord, what do you want to do in my life? What do you want me to be doing right now? Lord, what? Even as Paul prayed in Acts 9, Saul, Lord, what would you have me to do? My husband has repeated a statement that he heard that has just been going over and over again in my mind, that God will knock out of us anything that doesn't look like Christ. And that's the best thing. Sometimes it's painful. And the next point in this is that sometimes we see that our, in verse 25, our surrender will break us as it broke Jacob. He had to be broken of his own self-will and his reliance. Because Jacob thought that his enemy was Esau. His enemy was outside here. But his own enemy and our own enemy is right here inside of me. I am my worst enemy. My fleshly nature that hasn't been conquered by God. While you're just sitting there, can you just ask the Lord, what am I hanging on to that I need to release so you can have the victory, so that you will have everything of me, and then I will prevail by the fact that I have lost against you. Then we will have won. But it's going to break us. But we have to ask, Lord, what am I hanging on to? For Jacob, it was his self-reliance. But then next, I want you to see that our surrender will make us see ourselves as God sees us. In verse 27, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now, I hope you're making some connections, because when I spoke with you yesterday about Hagar, we're like, some of these very same things we saw in Hagar. You know why? When we are face to face with Christ, this is what will happen to us. It happened to Hagar. It happened to Jacob. And it will happen to us. So his surrender is going to make him see himself as he was, as God saw Jacob. And he said, what's your name? Did God know his name? Of course he did. He knew Hagar's name. But for Jacob to say, I'm Jacob, I think it was with a broken heart that he said, yes, Lord. I'm Jacob, I'm the deceiver. I'm Jacob, I'm the one who's been tricking people all my life. I'm Jacob, I'm the control freak. And sometimes I have to say, yes, Lord, I'm Denise. I'm the planner. I have to have everything mapped out ahead of time so I know what's going to happen. I'm Denise. I'm the worrier. I'm Denise. I'm the anxious one. I'm Denise, I'm the fretter. What's your name? How does God see you? When you are face to face with him, he will show you who you are. Our surrender will also teach us who God is. Look at verse 29. Because now Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And the Lord says, why are you asking for my name? And he blessed him there. And verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. You know what? It turns out Jacob did know God's name. It proves it right there. He said, I've seen you. Peniel means God's face. I have seen you. Lord, I do know you. I recognize your voice speaking to me. I recognize it when you're convicting me. He did know. And when you are face to face before the Lord, you will see him as he is. And remember that wrong thinking that you had about your fear? is going to get changed when you see God face to face. And then the blessing is that our surrender becomes the place of our greatest blessing. You think, oh, well, how cruel of God to put Jacob's hip out of joint. I sincerely believe that Jacob looked back on that time in his life and he said, that was the greatest day of my life. That was his place of blessing. At the end of verse 29, it says, and he blessed him there. God blessed Jacob at Peniel, at that place right there, where he was broken, where he saw God face to face. I want you to think about that fear that you have in your mind. If that fear, that worst fear that you have, was actually realized, I promise you, you would see and understand the grace of God in ways that you cannot even imagine. Because you can look back on your own life now and think, the worst thing that I can think of, what happened to me, I can say, Lord, thank you for that. That will be your place of blessing, because you look back on it and you think, I remember how God broke me. I remember that that was the place that God gave me a special passage. That's my verse. Don't you take my verse. Don't you read that. That's my verse now. And you look back on it, and that's a place of blessing to you. That was the place where God blessed Jacob. I have a place like that. 33 years ago, God gave me a second daughter. But it wasn't in the rosy kind of birthing room and all of that like you think of when you're going to have a baby. I was pushed off in a kind of an end of a hall, because I had learned a week before that at 28 weeks, the little girl that was living inside of me had died in my womb. And now was the day for inducement. They put it off for a week. And everyone says, oh, that's terrible. How could you do that? The hospital was full. And God, in his grace, let me have those days to prepare my heart, to prepare my mind for this. And at the end of that hall, just my husband and I in that room, I can tell you that I have never experienced the grace of God like that day. That day was the hardest day of my life, followed by her funeral. But that was my Peniel. That was a place of blessing for me. God opened up opportunities to share the gospel with other people. And then even on the day of her funeral, I felt so empty and so needy. And I can remember exactly where I was standing. I'm standing with my Bible on the sink, doing my hair, because I had to have my hair fixed from going to this funeral. And I had my Bible there, and I couldn't leave my Bible. And I said, Lord, I need something today. I feel very empty. And God led me to Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26, that says, whom have I in heaven? Thee. And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My flesh had failed, and now my heart was failing. But I can tell you that God was my portion for that day of sorrow, and for every day after it. And now I tell you again, even as we heard in a song earlier, that I'm going to tell my story. That's my story. I want you to love my Jesus. That was my place of blessing. Those verses are my verses. Those are now my life's verses. I recently had a young woman who is wanting to have a child. And, you know, so many experiencing infertility is so hard. She said to me, she said, I heard somebody talk about a woman, she lost a baby and she had a couple stillbirths, and I'd rather God not give me a child if he's going to make me go through a miscarriage or anything like that. I don't want that. So if God's not going to answer my prayer, just don't even let me even have a little bit of a pregnancy that I would go through that. And you know, my heart, it hurt for her. I hurt for her infertility. But I hurt for the fact that she doesn't understand that if that fear that she has in her head really did happen, God could turn it into her place of blessing. Psalm 63:3 says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Now, ladies, I could not have said this to you probably even a year after our daughter Ashley Marie's death. I could not say, God's loving kindness is better than the life of Ashley would have been to me. I was still sorrowing, but God gave grace. But I can tell you, that God's loving kindness to me was better and is better to me than the life of my daughter would have been. I experienced his goodness and his grace and his mercy like I never would have if I had not gone through that valley. I needed that. It was my Peniel. Where is going to be, or where is your place of Peniel? Where you will see God face to face. You can put in the blank then, Lord, because your loving kindness is better than, and then you put that fear on that blank. Your loving kindness is better than, and I will praise you. When you are face to face with the Lord, you will be changed. Look at verse 29. And he said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, what is your name? He blessed him there. Then verse 30. And Jacob called the place of the name Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. God changes Jacob's name. I'm sorry, let's go back up to verse 28. That's the verse I needed. And he said, thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel. You know what Israel means? God rules. Who had been ruling Jacob's life up until now? He had. But now he's to be called Israel. God rules. And your face-to-face encounter with Christ is going to be like Jacob. His name is changed. His life is changed. His walk is changed. It changes everything. But ladies, can I tell you, you're not going to have a face-to-face encounter with Christ with a hurried life. And when you're in a hurry, forget it. When you're on the run and you say, oh, I know Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I'm God. Okay, all right. Gotta go, Lord. You're not going to hear from the Lord face to face if you don't have an appetite for spiritual things. And if you don't have an appetite, you need to ask God to give you a hunger for him. You're not going to have a face-to-face encounter with Christ if you have pride in your heart. And you say, oh yeah, I do that. I do that. I'm good. You need to humble yourself and repent. You will not have a face-to-face encounter with Christ with distractions. Visual and audio distractions. Can I say, ladies, look at me. This right here. Put it away. Don't just turn it off. Put it away. Put it in another place so you can be alone with the Lord. Psalm 27:8, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart sent unto thee. Facebook, will I seek, Lord? But isn't that true? We're like, oh, before I have a quiet time, I wonder if somebody notified me on Facebook, or what if they liked my thing I put on there yesterday. When thou said unto me, seek ye my face, I said, email first, Lord. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, later today, God. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, I've got a few minutes. Or have we said with the psalmist, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I'm hungry for you. I need you. Lord, I want you. I've been broken before you. How has your face-to-face encounter with Christ changed you? And if you haven't had it, then you're going to have to be still. You're going to have to do these things that we just mentioned here. And what fear is it that you need to relinquish? Jacob's name is changed. God is going to rule. Now Jacob has won because he has lost. God could have killed Jacob during that wrestling time, but he let him live. What grace. I have to tell you real quickly, I know I'm right at time, but a dear young friend of mine said to me recently, she said, I have been struggling about what God is doing in my life. And really, let me say this, it was really what God was not giving her in her life. I was struggling. And so I decided that I was going to just spend the next 90 days reading through the entire Bible. That's a lot of time in the Bible in 90 days. And so she said, I did it. I read the Bible through in 90 days. And she said, God has taught me so much about himself. You need more of the Lord. That's my word for this year is, Lord, more. Give me more of a hunger for you. Give me more of your word. Give me more time in prayer. And wisely, she was changed by that time. Jacob is changed. And now we learn, too, that he halts upon his thigh for the rest of his life. Verse 31, or it could have lasted the rest of his life. It could be. And it says that he halted upon his thigh. He had this limp when he left that place, and it could have lasted all of his life. What a small price to pay for such an awesome gift from God. And you know what? When you truly surrender, when you give everything to the Lord, your life will be changed forever. And ladies, it should be noticeable to your family. It should be noticeable to your church. It should be noticeable to those people around you. Why are we just like everybody else? We have the living God inside of us, and we act as though we are just gloom and doom. We have the power of God within us. We should be changed forever when we have surrendered to him. And I love this. I know this is not on the PowerPoint slide. I don't think I added this one, but our surrender is to give glory to God. And I tell you my story about Ashley, not to get your pity, because don't pity me. She's in heaven, and I'm going to see her someday. But I want to give glory to God for what he did for me and my husband during that time. It should give glory to God. And now Jacob, we don't remember him so much as the schemer. But we remember that he's the father of the Israelite nation. He is remembered for this. His name is changed, and he's in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. He points us to Christ and our lives. That's our mission. Is to point everyone who sees us to see our Jesus. Who are you pointing to Christ because of where you are in your life, because of your surrender to him? Now, I want to tell you, God kept his promise to Jacob. Look at chapter 33 and verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him, and he embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. They wept. Did God do good to Jacob? He could only do good. Look at what he did. He protected him. What is your wrestling? What is it that has you going over and over? What are the things that you struggled with maybe all your life?
Remember I said stepping up on this reminds me of how God made me? I wrestled with this all my life until I was in my 20s. And finally it was like, I surrender, Lord. I don't know why you made me this way, but I'm surrendering to it. You are a great God. I've surrendered about my lack of education. And the Lord said, you follow me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Let me be your teacher. God is better than anything we could ever ask for. His loving kindness is better than anything. So why did Jacob wrestle? For the same reason that we do. Because we are afraid. What fear do you need to give up? What fear do you need to surrender to the Lord? And what do you need to be thinking about the truth about who your God is? What are you not believing that you should be believing? You know what you need? You need a face-to-face encounter with Christ. Because only that is going to change everything. Let's bow and pray. Lord, we bow before you. And God, I just want to praise you for who you are. Lord, that we even have the blessing of seeing you face to face when we open your word. We hear your voice speaking to us. And oh, Father, I pray that even now as these ladies are in their seats, Lord, that they would surrender to you the greatest fear that's in their heart. The wrong thoughts that they've had about you, the unbelief in their heart. And Lord, I pray for each woman. Oh God, change us. May our walk never be different after meeting with you. Ladies, again, I'm going to ask you, what did God say to you during this session? Write it down. The devil's going to want to snatch it away. Write it down so you'll remember. Father, I pray that we would really do business with you, that we would be serious about seeking you. And Lord, today, as we have our time to pray alone with you, may it be a Peniel for each of us. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.